Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to come together today, Lord. We're thankful to be in your presence. Wherever two or more are gathered, there you are with us, Lord. And it is not about the building. It's not about the sign out front, Lord, but it is about you. It's about gathering together to fellowship, to worship. It's about focusing our eyes on you. And we pray today that we focus our eyes on you, that we open our hearts and heed your word, Lord, and that we praise and we worship fully, Lord. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia
shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Amen. You may be seated.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side. Lovely led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, till I am just the Lamb of God.
Amen. Good morning. If you don't have a communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring it around to you. I brought mine up here this morning, so I don't have to example it for you. So, well, we've had quite a start to a year. Seems like a lot of famous people have passed on. One of them is that passed on was Pope Benedict, the Pope Emeritus for the Catholic faith. So it inspired me to just kind of look at some of the things he had said during his life. And one of the sayings that he said really stuck with me. We live in a world where acceptance seems to be the major thing that everybody's looking for. They want acceptance, but they deny forgiveness. And that's such a missed point of what Christ came to this earth about. Pope Benedict said once, "It is only when life has been accepted and is perceived as accepted that it becomes also acceptable. Man is that strange creature that needs not just physical birth, but also appreciation if he is to subsist. If any individual is to accept himself, someone must say to him, 'It is good that you exist.' Must say it, not with words, but with that act of the entire being that we call love." We've confused love in our society for accepting us for who we are and as we are. And we've lost sight of the fact that we are imperfect. The only way we're made perfect is through the ultimate act of love. And someone who said it with their entire being when Jesus Christ hung and died on the cross for our sins. And that's what we're about to commemorate at this moment. Let's never forget that all of us are imperfect, but we're made perfect through the act of taking this communion and remembering that great sacrifice. Would you bow with me, please? Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you today asking that you bless us as we partake of this bread that represents your body on the cross, and understand fully the meaning of that and the love, the great love that you have for each and every one of us. And that is what makes our existence acceptable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you bow with me, please? As we continue this worship and communion, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, and we pray, Father, that partaking of this blood reminds us of that great love and sacrifice and enables us to go into this world and share that love with others and show them that they are acceptable in your eyes through this cross. And we ask that you bless those who partake of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In keeping with tradition, I'll say separate and apart from our communion, we now have the opportunity to lay by in store as we've been prospered. We don't do that by passing a plate like we used to do pre-pandemic, but there is an opportunity given the plate in the back, or if you want to see one of the elders or deacons, I'm sure they'll take your offering. But we have to do this to keep the work of this church going. And if you bow with me, I'll ask that God blesses this collection. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to live in a country where we can go out and earn a living that is higher than the standard of most in the world. We know there are so many people in this world that are suffering. And we pray, Father, that we recognize that most of the suffering in our community is not from physical wants or needs, but from spiritual wants and needs. And we pray that this collection we use to further your will and to show these people that they are loved and accepted and can bring them into this community of believers so that they can have strength and live their lives fully towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you could stand and sing with me as we let the kids go to their classes this morning. I wanted to do Marvelous Things again, and thank you for bearing with me this morning. I've been doing a lot of yelling for my son's basketball team and for both my kids' teams, but as we did the first week of the new year, I want to do Marvelous Things again. And as we do this, I want to start with each part So we'll start sopranos, go altos, then tenors, then basses. As we sing it, if you can just continue. So sopranos will go first. I'll sing with sopranos. Keep singing sopranos as I go to altos. Keep singing altos as I go to tenor, and keep singing tenors as I go to bass. And then after that, we'll bring all of us together again. Just the sopranos for one chorus, and then we'll finish out. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Altos. Marvelous, 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 marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Marvelous, 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 marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Then tenors. He's done marvelous. He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He's done marvelous. He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Then basses. He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Just sopranos. He has done marvelous. He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Everyone. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, the Babylon Bee is my favorite site for fake news. And this is an article that they ran a little while back. The headline is "A Powerful Time of Worship Draws Woman Closer to Her Own Emotions Than She's Been in a Long Time." Sources are reporting that local woman Brittany Mollison experienced the presence of her own emotions more powerfully than she has in a long time during a time of worship Sunday morning. According to Mollison's own testimony, about three-quarters of the way through the set of dramatic songs blasting from the band on stage out to the worshipers, she was finally able to surrender all to her feelings. In that moment, when the bridge to oceans reached its crescendo and the keyboardist masterfully applied the wah pedal, my emotions were more real to me than I can remember, Mollison sobbed to sources. It was just me and my own personal relationship to the chemicals in my brain responding to stimuli. Nothing else mattered. According to Mollison, the only hiccup of the night came during the third song of the set, some old hymn that was too wordy to really get into. But then the worship band pulled out one of their favorites, and if things got back to being as emotional as before, she says, that's what worship is all about. Well, we would laugh at that because that's silly, right? And yet, it's not, as so many times. Fake news kind of says the things that we need to hear, and Babylon Bee does that often. There is a feeling of that it's emotion that means that something really good happened. How do I know that I worshiped? Well, in some assemblies, the answer to that is because I cried. You know, so I know I worshiped because it got to the point where I cried. And other assemblies, is probably more like us, is I know we had good worship service today because I learned something. And then other assemblies, like I know we had a good worship service today because, you know, we hugged and it got to be, you know, but all of these things, as I tried to talk about last week, they analyze from inside of me out. Instead of thinking of worship in terms of God, we turn to think of worship in terms of our own experience. And so this is something that I've been thinking about in response to a statement that I often hear, which is oftentimes meant as a great statement. I used to be at a church that said this like all the time. Pretty much every day at some point in the service, somebody would say, "Did God show up?" You know, so we came here today and we were just a ragtag group of people from Kanawha County for the most part. And then we were singing our songs and all of a sudden God showed up. And then it got real. But I thought, all the times I hear that sort of thing, I thought like, well, I guess that implies that there might be times that we get together and God doesn't show up. And so how would I know the difference? How would I know a difference between an assembly where God shows up and an assembly where he doesn't? Are my emotions, are the way that I feel about the service, is that really a good indicator of whether God shows up? Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" I want to talk today about worship and the glory of God, about how we know whether God shows up, about how we know whether God is a part of this. I want to begin with this very basic idea that we never want to forget, and that is that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. And yet there are times that are told to us in Scripture where God's experience is manifest in another way, or there's another special kind of experience of God's grace. Where can I go to be away from God? Where can I go to be away from the glory of God? The answer is nowhere. I mean, the psalmist talks about this. Can I go to the highest heaven? Can I go to the lowest depths? No, it doesn't matter. Wherever I go, I'm going to be in the presence of God. But where can I really experience the glory of God? I'm talking about like an incident we talked about last week from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, where Moses is in this land. He's on Mount Horeb, which comes up being called the mountain of God. But at this particular time, it's just a place where you herd your sheep. And he looks over and he sees a bush, and the bush is on fire. That's how he perceives it. And yet it's not a fire that's burning up the bush. And so we know it's not really a fire, because that's the very essence of what fire is. So it's not really a fire. It ends up being something that the people later on began to call the Shekinah glory of God. So the Shekinah glory of God was the glory of God. As we said, it's everywhere. But sometimes God actually like reveals himself. And when he does, there's this is one of the ideas of how he does it, is he does it with sort of like unapproachable light, unimaginable light, just this bright, shining imagery. And from that, Moses realizes the truth from the voice that says to him, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." Well, absolutely I am, because the presence of God is here. We see this sort of thing going on at other times in the Hebrew Scriptures. Exodus chapter 16, as the Israelites are leaving the land of Egypt, Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses said, "You will know it's the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard you grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. So they have this experience in the wilderness where God appears to them in a cloud during the day, a pillar of cloud, and actually when that cloud moves, they follow it. And then at night, they saw this bright shining, which again was understood as being the Shekinah glory of God. They saw the glory of God at night, and they would camp there where the glory of God was. Now again, God's glory is everywhere, but it's especially present here. It's especially shown to them in this particular situation. As they're going along, they come to Mount Sinai. And I want to talk about this a lot more at some later time, but we'll just touch on it now. That in Exodus 24 especially, they see, they experience the glory of God. And again, in a different way. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. So when we hear about clouds covering, we're kind of attuned to what that might be. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Moses is in a cloud. To everybody else, it looks like a fire. It's the glory of God. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That is the giving of the law. And from this point on, there becomes, I'm not saying like next week, but shortly after that, there becomes this idea that God is present in his word. This is how the Jews viewed what we would call, or what they called the Torah, what we oftentimes refer to as the Pentateuch or the books of law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that where the Torah is, there is God. And so if you're reading Torah, you're in the presence of God. And this stems all the way back to Sinai, where when these words are given to Moses, that's how this is understood, where these words are given to Moses, we're seeing the glory of God. So the glory of God is very much sort of put together with his word. Continuing through the wilderness, they have a center for worship. Again, you can worship God anywhere. Nobody disputes that, and this wasn't trying to change that. But it was trying to say there is something different, and you'll see this theme throughout Scripture. Sorry, just a little aside here. You know, somebody, well, I can worship God as well on the lake Sunday mornings. I can't any place. No one's going to dispute that. No one will dispute that, especially not me. I think being in the wilderness with God is one of the best ways to experience his presence. I've got no problem with that. What I have a problem with is the false dichotomy of saying I either experience God in the lake on Sunday morning or I experience him in his assembly on Sunday morning. We don't need to make that choice. We can do both. But the truth of the matter is the assembly is special. There's something about the assembly that is special. So while we're moving through the desert, we say we're going to make a portable place, a movable place, a pop-up tent, if you will, to worship God. And it really is like a pop-up tent. The word is tent. Being as we are, we tend to kind of want to say, oh, there needs to be a churchy word or religious word, so we say tabernacle. Any place else you see this word, it's tent. Okay, so they make a tent. And this tent is where they're going to worship God. And this tent's where they're going to especially experience the presence of God. At the very end of the book of Exodus, we're talking about this tent. There's a lot of detail given in the last 16 chapters of Exodus about how you make this tent. And it's interesting how the writer does it, because for like 6 or 7 chapters says, this is the way you do it. Here's the commandments. Then for 6 and 7 chapters says, and we did it this way. And it just regurgitates back the language. Tough, tough place for daily Bible readers. We'll get through it. But it is a tough place, about 16 chapters of that sort of thing. But then at the end, you come to chapter 40, beginning with verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, tent. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, tent. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted up from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tent by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Has God been absent before this? Absolutely not. But now we see him mediated to us in a different way. In this tent where they are to worship, we see God in an entirely different way. So a whole lot of history happens here. The Israelites make it to the promised land. They cross the river Jordan. They establish themselves in the land. And they go through this period where God raises up ad hoc leaders as they need them. And that works well. But we see this cycle of him raising up leaders, and the people fall into sin, and he raises up another leader, and he takes them through that sin, takes them away from it. Mostly they're men, but there's also a woman who is a judge, as we call them this. And then there comes this idea from the people, really, saying, we want a king. And Samuel, at the time, is this leader of Israel. And God says to Samuel, it's okay, go ahead and make the kingship. They're rejecting me, not you. And so they do, they create this kingship. They're being like that. The second king, David, gets this idea that God should have a temple. Right until that point, they really hadn't had anything else. This tent that they used had been left in Shiloh. And so the important things, the religious artifacts, if you will, were in Shiloh. But David is now living in Zion, or Jerusalem, as he ends up calling it. And he wants there to be a temple in Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't really God's idea. It was David's idea, but God blessed the idea. God said, okay. He said, you can do that. But not you, David, because your hands are too bloody. He was a great warrior king. And so it said his son was going to build the temple. We already know the end of the story, but what I'm trying to say is let's not rush so much to the end of the story, because we are a people who are very suspicious of innovation. Of thinking of something before we've been specifically told to do something. But the temple in the Old Testament days was an innovation. It was something that David thought of. He wasn't specifically told to do it. He thought of it. And God said, okay. Now, what really happens when God says okay? Is it a grudging okay? Is it like, well, you know, you're really only supposed to do it if I thought of it first and specifically authorized, and since I didn't, it's always going to be sort of a little asterisk in how we worship. We know how well God received the tent in the wilderness. He filled it with his glory. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11, after the tent is, the tabernacle, the temple is being dedicated in the city of Jerusalem, we read this, that the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord filled his temple. God wasn't just saying okay, he was saying great. He was saying that's good, we'll do this. And so the temple in Jerusalem becomes, in many ways, the center of the worship of God. Now, we do have a little thing that we got to think about here, and we do get a little confused about this. Because in the beginning, God said, I want you to build a tent. That's the words of God. I want you to build a tent. Portable, movable, wherever you are, you can take that tent with you. Then we move to temple. And it isn't too long before people start thinking, well, temple is where God is. It's this permanent structure. I can't even imagine a day when the temple would be in any way destroyed. I can't imagine that. And belief becomes that the only way that temple will ever be destroyed is if it's the end of the world. So I can't imagine anything ever happening to that temple. And then temple becomes a place where God is. Instead of it just being a place where God's presence is mediated to them, it kind of becomes the only place God is. You can't see God someplace else. You don't experience God someplace else. But remember our first point. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. He's showing us something special in the temple, but the whole earth is full of the glory of God. And so when we turn that into something which boxes God in, instead of it being a special place that mediates God's presence, it becomes for us a God jail. We sort of try to jail God there, keep him there. And the rest of the world goes on with its own things, but then the spiritual things happen inside of this holy place, and then outside happens this secular thing. But before all of this happened, there would have never been a split between spiritual and secular. It would have been a concept that didn't make sense. So it would all be spiritual. Well, that's the glory of God. I want to kind of call that page one, if you will. So page one of thinking about the glory of God, to summarize, is the glory of God is everywhere. But sometimes, especially in a worship context, God has wanted to mediate his presence in a more intense way, we might say. So Moses sees the burning bush. The children of Israel see the glory of God over top of Sinai. The children of Israel see the tabernacle filled with the glory of God, and they see the temple filled with the glory of God. There's another avenue in the Hebrew Bible of talking about the glory of God, and that is an avenue of judgment. In Numbers chapter 14, we're back in the wilderness now. The people in Numbers chapter 14 were starting to revolt against their leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And God has shown them, he has shown the children of Israel, and by the same token, he's demonstrated to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam that you are special, you are my people, and among them, Moses is even, you know, he's even above them. So there's the three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and then there's the one. Moses. And so after having done that, there's some people in the camp that don't like that answer, and they're rejecting it, and they revolt against Moses. But this is where we come to in chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. That's Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Now that ends up not happening. He ends up interceding for the people, and God saves the people. But what I want you to see here is the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent. What was the glory of the Lord appearing for? In this particular case, it's not a worship context, it's a judgment context. The glory of the Lord appears because opposition has been raised to God's leaders and to God's plan. And so the glory of the Lord appears in judgment to take care of that. It's not the only time that we read about those sorts of things. Numbers chapter 16, just a couple chapters later, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 19, Korah's rebellion. When Korah had gathered all of his followers in opposition to them, that's again Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, when Korah had gathered all of his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared. And if you know the rest of the story, it was not good for Korah. The ground opens up, swallows him, and all of the people who are in rebellion. The glory of the Lord, again, very much connected at that point with judgment. When the Israelites made it to the Promised Land, as I told you, that originally they left the tent in Shiloh, and they left the covenant ark of God in Shiloh as well. After a bit, they began to sin against the Lord, and specifically, the sons of the priest at that time engaged in really egregious sin. We don't know all the details, but it's hinted, and it seems to be really bad. And so God judges them, and he judges them by allowing the Philistines to come down and take that ark and take it away. Well, one of those sons had a wife who was pregnant. At the time that this happened, she gave birth to her son. The ark had been captured. Her husband had been killed. Her brother-in-law had been killed. Her father-in-law had fallen down, broken his neck, and died. And she named her son Ichabod, because in that language that meant the glory of the Lord has departed. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. So we see like three big emphases on glory in the Old Testament. One, the glory of the Lord is everywhere, but it's especially present in a worship setting. That's where God is mediating his presence to us. But two, the glory of the Lord is also something that is present in judgment. When the glory of the Lord shows up, he's taking care of those who oppose him. And removing the glory from his people is judgment. Again, that's how we know that Israel has been judged, is that the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, and it's gone instead to be with the Philistines. Now, the glory of the Lord is not always going to be gone. Especially in the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, we hear about the glory of the Lord returning in the future, at some future date. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a firing flame glowing at night. Over everything, the glory of God will be a canopy." So that's the vision of the future for Jerusalem, is that it will be, and we've got that image of cloud and fire again that we had from the wilderness, that we had from Mount Sinai. We get this. We know what he's talking about. The glory of the Lord will be so present in Jerusalem that it's a canopy over top of them. They're protected from that. Ezekiel talks about this. Again, they're in captivity. What's the future going to be? "Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of God." That's the future. Right now, they're in Babylonian captivity, but will they ever come back? Yes, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the temple. It's going to be amazing. Later in chapter 11, "Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from the city and stopped above the mountain east of it." It's an image to keep in our mind. The glory of the Lord was in the temple, and now it's on the mountain east of the temple. Chapter 43. "I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east," where we left him in chapter 11. "His voice was like the roar of the rushing water. Land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, like the visions I'd seen by the Kibar River. I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Well, I want that to kind of serve for us as a transition image, because letting the cat out of the bag, the glory of the Lord appears to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in his Passion Week, this image of the glory of the Lord appearing in the temple, leaving by the east, going to the mountain in the east, and then returning to take his place in the temple is very much the image of the Passion. That Jesus is in the temples. In his last week, he appears every day in the temple teaching. And he's not pleased about what's happened with the temple. But what we see as people who believe in Jesus is that when Jesus was appearing in the temple, very literally the glory of God was in the temple. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is in the temple. And he leaves to go to the east. That happens on Thursday night when he and his disciples have what we have now come to call the Last Supper, which they didn't call it the Last Supper at the time. They just thought it was the latest supper we've had. But it ends up being the Last Supper. Jesus goes to the east. Now we're in the areas of Gethsemane. He returns to Jerusalem, and he ends up, the prophecies about the glory of the Lord returning to Jerusalem and emanating from Jerusalem are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, some of our backup for that, some of the things that inform our thinking, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. By the way, that word dwelling is tent. And really accurate translators to make the point that John is making have oftentimes said the Word of the Lord became flesh and made his tent with us. And some have said the Word of the Lord became flesh and tabernacled with us. All of them correct and good translations, which show what we're getting at here. The glory of the Lord tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, etc., etc. The Son is the radiance of his glory. He is the shine of the sun. He is the light of the sun. That's who Jesus is. So all those inexpressible lights things, you think about the Shekinah glory of God showing up in the bush, you think about the transfiguration where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are standing before the people, and Jesus becomes encapsulated in this light, brighter than any person could ever make. Just this inexpressible light, there we are. He is the radiance of God's glory. Colossians 1 verse 15 saying the same thing. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if you see the Son, you're seeing God. That's the point of all of these passages. And you're not just seeing God, you're seeing the Word of God, and you're seeing the glory of God. So when we saw the glory of God before, first of all, it's all in the world, it's everywhere. But when Moses saw the burning bush, he sees the glory of God. When the children of Israel see the cloud, the lightning above Mount Sinai, they're seeing the glory of God. When the tabernacle fills up, they're seeing the glory of God. When the temple fills up, they're seeing the glory of God. And if you looked at Jesus, you're seeing the glory of God. Now, they don't all look the same. Jesus doesn't walk around like a cloud, and he doesn't walk around like a light, except for the one time on the mountain. But John says that the irony of this is that the place where we finally fully saw the glory of God was in a human being. It was the human Jesus who really showed us the glory of God. That's different, and it should start to inform our thinking a little bit. So wait a minute. If I'm always thinking that the glory of God has to be something other, something spiritual based, something that's just beyond any ordinary existence at all, then how is it that Scripture is telling me that the highest experience of the glory of God was when we met this man and we saw him and we touched him and we heard him and we walked with him? And that was the place where the glory of God was really being brought into our take. What finally happens with all of this and how we're coming around to talk about this in a worship assembly is, remember how the Jewish people had said that where two or three are gathered together there with the Torah, I may not have told you that specifically, but where two or three are gathered together studying the Torah, that God is in their presence, that they are in the presence of God, that the glory of God is there. And so when Jesus says to his people, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them, everyone will hear this allusion and recognize what he is saying. He's saying the same thing about himself that we say about the Torah. When you're in the presence of the Torah, you're in the presence of God. Where two or three of you in the presence of the Torah, you're in the presence of God. Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am with you. There I am. The presence of God. The presence of God is with us. The presence of God with us through a human Jesus Christ. Might their way of appreciating be a way of appreciating the presence of God beyond what we had thought it might be. Now, anyone who teaches you how to give speeches will say, don't bring up something controversial. controversial, difficult right at the end of your sermon or your presentation. But I didn't take enough of those classes. So I'm going to bring up something here, but I want you to listen to it in a very narrow way. Okay, so I want to talk about a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to know there's a whole lot going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that I don't understand and that's not germane to what we're talking about here. I'm reading this passage to you for one reason only. And the reason is there's something special and there's something powerful and there's something unique about our assembly. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5. This happens, by the way, 1 Corinthians 5 comes about because there's been some sin that's been taken place there in 1 Corinthians. And Paul has said this person needs to be judged. This person needs to be condemned so that he can repent of this sin that is taking place. And so Paul is saying that I'm not with you, but I've already made my judgment about this guy, and you just need to carry it out. But listen to how he says to do that. For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Now, here's my argument. My argument isn't that Paul is not saying, hey, go to the assembly and keep watching to see if Jesus is there. See if the songs raise goosebumps on you. If so, that means God showed up. See if you cry. If a tear goes down your face, that's the Spirit of God. God showed up. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I think Paul is saying, when you gather together, the power of the Lord is present. Now, did you know that? Did we experience that? Did we feel that? Not necessarily, because I think we're looking for the wrong things. I think oftentimes we are looking for goosebumps. We are looking for tears. We're looking for something that goes up and down our spine. We're looking for something that makes our socks roll up and down. Something that makes us say, boy, today was not an ordinary day. But I think what God is trying to do, especially in the fact that he mediated his glory to us predominantly through a human being whose presence didn't bring about any remarkable notice, that what God is doing is he's saying, stop depreciating things that look like ordinary to you. Stop depreciating things that don't look like any big deal. This is just another Sunday morning at Kanawha City Church of Christ. It's just another Sunday. Stop doing that. Because the Apostle Paul himself, when he was ready to pass judgment on a person that needed, said, I could do that. I'm in the Spirit. I'm doing it. But what I want you to do is when you come together in your assembly and I'm there with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. I think what he's saying is the power of the Lord Jesus is always present. So we may not go out of here tingly every morning, but maybe we need to remind ourselves that we really are in the presence of the Lord. That even though the whole earth is full of his glory, he's especially here today. He's especially here. I will argue later that we especially experience him in the Eucharist. We especially experience him in the Lord's Supper. But that in the assembly itself, that this is a holy place, not because of anything the builders did when they built this place, but because this is the place that God is. God has chosen to be here. So whatever else is going on in 1 Corinthians 5, all this stuff about handing him over to Satan and all that stuff, I don't know. But what I do know is this. Paul thought there was something important about that assembly. He thought there was something vital about that assembly, and that if the glory of the Lord is going to appear, in this case for judgment, that the glory of the Lord should do that in assembly. Where have we seen that before? At the temple, in the tabernacle, on the Mount of Transfiguration, on Sinai when the law was being given, on Horeb when Moses saw the burning bush. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And I hate to see us profane something that God sees as such a big deal. When God sees it as such a big deal, I hate for us to see it as a small deal, as an ordinary deal, as not a big deal. It is a big deal. God is here. Did God show up? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll tell you when else God is going to show up. He's going to show up in glory at the end of the age. The Son of the Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. So there's those twin themes again of salvation and deliverance and judgment. Christ appears for salvation when he comes at the first advent. In the second advent, yes, he will mete out salvation, but he will also mete out judgment. The glory of God also metes out judgment, which I think is why Paul was saying when we do church discipline, which we don't talk about a whole lot anymore, or practice, but when we do church discipline, we do it in the assembly, when the power of the Lord is present. We do it when the power of the Lord is especially present. The power of the Lord's coming back. The glory of the Lord is coming back. And he's coming back for judgment and reward. Matthew 24:30. Then also the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We can experience the glory of God now, today, here, in a way which is saving, delivering, edifying. Or we can profane this, treat it as if it isn't really important, as if it doesn't really matter. We can greet it the way we would greet a new song on the radio. We can grade it as we would grade any other performance, giving it 1 to 5 stars. Or we can walk away realizing that when we were there today, we were there with the presence of God. And so when the presence of God reveals itself again, when he reveals himself again in his glory, it will be for us not a time of judgment, but a time of deliverance. Well, may the Lord rescue us from every evil attack and bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have a tradition here of always singing an invitation song at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service. If anybody wants to make a public response, we invite you and encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces plague your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Amen.
Before we go to God in prayer, let me mention that Linda Hall will be having knee replacement surgery this week, so we want to keep her in our prayers as well as all of those that are on our prayer list that we're aware of. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this another day of life and for this time that you've allowed us to gather here today to sing songs of praise and to hear a message from Steve. And we pray, Father, that that message will be received and placed on our hearts and that we can use it in our daily walk. Father, we pray that you'd be with those that are sick and suffering. We pray, Father, that you'd be with Linda as she prepares for this surgery, that you'd be with the doctors that are performing it and with all the medical staff that will be there assisting. Father, there's a number of our church family that need your care. Those that have lost loved ones, we pray your comfort would be with them. Those that are shut in, we pray you also would be with each of them. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love for us and the sacrifice he made in giving his life that we might have a life eternal. Father, as we leave this place of worship now, we pray that you go with us, be with us throughout the week, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.